I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles with me this morning and find your way to the Gospel of Matthew, the 26th chapter, Matthew chapter 26. What a blessing it is to gather together and sing God's praises. As the holidays are approaching, you're going to notice in your bulletin that there are many activities before us, not the least of which, next Sunday evening, our boys and girls begin our Christmas season with the annual Children's Christmas Program. You'll want to come and be part of that, and allow the Christmas spirit to be part of your heart, invite others to come. But I trust the Lord will shine His favor upon us and allow us to be great in our testimony in our community during the holiday season. Matthew chapter 26, if you just joined us this morning, we've been making our way through the Gospel of Matthew. And this morning we find our way to the 26th chapter where we consider Peter's denial with the theme, On Guard Against Going Astray. Matthew chapter 26. Beginning in verse 29. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this cup of wine until that day, the Lord says, when I drink it anew with you in the Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, Matthew 26 and verse 30, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then said Jesus to them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it's written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. And Peter answered and said to him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter said to him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise said all of the disciples. Come with me to the 57th verse, please, of Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, verse 57. The 57th verse we read, And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. And then to verse 69. Matthew 26 and verse 69. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also was with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. When he was gone out into the porch, another maid said to him, and said unto those that were there, This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And a while came unto him those that stood by and said to Peter, Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech berieth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word that Jesus spoke to him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and he wept bitterly. As we ask the Lord to attend to His Word this morning as we bow our hearts together in prayer. I was thinking this morning, Pastor Taylor told me that in the Senior Saint Sunday School class, he was finishing his series on heaven, answering final questions that people may have on the topic of heaven. And no offense to Pastor Taylor, but I'm sure that his answers were very inadequate. You heard him say amen, didn't you? None of us can ever imagine the glories of heaven, but today Charlene James, our dear sister in the Lord, who went home to be with the Lord this past week, is enjoying those glories. This coming Wednesday at 9:30 in the morning, there'll be a visitation here, and at 11:30, a funeral. And if you can come apart to reflect and to be an encouragement to family members, you're certainly invited to do that. But what glory heaven must be. And even as we consider the theme that's necessary for us to consider this morning, for all of us face the temptation that Peter faced, the temptation to deny, the temptation to fit into the crowd, the temptation not to speak up when we know we ought to. What a blessing to know that there's a day coming when the Lord will give us glorified bodies and tongues that sing His praises without ever the consequence of sin, for sin will be no more. What a blessing that will be. Let's ask the Lord to bless as we look into His Word this morning. Father, I pray that this good morning, as we look into Your Word, that You would allow Your Word to look into our hearts. I thank You this day for for the blessing of knowing, absent from the body and present with the Lord. I thank You this day for the blessing of knowing that our feet are set on a path and the best is yet to be. And Lord, while we set our feet on that path, we don't do so by our own strength. We do so by Your call. And Your calling and Your election are sure. And Lord, yet we find ourselves so often in places where denial seems easier than standing. And so today, Lord, may Your people be challenged to stand, and having done all to stand, having their loins girt about with truth. Keep us from the evil one. Help us along the pathway, not only to persevere, but to persevere in Your power, and know the blessings that come in fruitfulness as those who allow their roots to go down deep in the Word find themselves like trees by the rivers of water, bringing forth their fruit in its season. Lord, use Your Word this morning to encourage someone that's discouraged, to make plain the pathway for someone who's in peril of falling. And Lord, may we all go out from this place this day, having met with our God and having given our lives again, our hearts anew, to the One who loved us and gave Himself for us. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. The faithful are prone to falter. Shocking and often sensationally scandalous sins make it evident that even the best of saints can be the worst of sinners. And we've all seen it. We've seen those saints who once stood firm, now sitting idle. We've seen those faithful pastors who once were such a blessing, now disqualified. I have a question to ask you this morning. Are you on guard against going astray? Noah wasn't. For 120 years, Noah was a faithful preacher of righteousness, having built the ark, saved his family as well as our race. Noah's sons found him after the flood in a drunken stupor, naked, shamefully in his tent. Are you on guard against going astray? David wasn't. David mightily slew Goliath, wonderfully built the kingdom, rejoiced in the bringing of the tabernacle to the place of worship in Jerusalem, and then looked out from off his balcony and walked into sin with a maiden because of her beauty. Are you on guard against going astray? Demas wasn't. He traveled as a missionary with the Apostle Paul, and yet the Word of God tells us that Demas forsook Paul, having loved the present world. Going astray is not a new problem. The Apostle John writes of the problem in 1 John chapter 2, and he says, "They went out from us, for they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they no doubt would have continued with us, but they went out that it might be evident that they were not of us." Others go astray like Peter. They are genuine lovers of the Lord, but they go astray and they discover the bitter tears that Peter himself wept, according to Matthew 26 and verse 75, when he betrayed his Savior. We've opened our Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 26. We read in Matthew chapter 26 of a night of terrible betrayal. There is the betrayal of Judas, who betrays Jesus with a kiss and enters into a night where there will be no mourning. And then there's the betrayal of Peter, who betrays the Lord with his words and enters into a night very full of a very different kind of mourning. Every Christian needs to stay on guard against going astray. I ask the question as I read Matthew chapter 26, how did the saint who seemed so strong, so suddenly and surely falter and stumble? After all, 1 Corinthians 10 says, "There's no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will with the temptation, He'll bring a way of escape that you might be able to bear it." Was there a door of deliverance that Peter failed to find? Was there a gate, so to speak, of God's grace that he left open in his life and caused him this terrible night of mourning in which he wept bitterly because he betrayed his Savior and his Master? Let me say this morning. So we look at the life of Peter, we discover that Peter didn't fall into sin. It was not a sudden fall off a precipice. Peter walked into sin. And even so, in this room this morning, there may be some who are walking headlong into a very destructive, very difficult, very bitter sin. And oh, that the gates of God's grace would close around you this morning as we look in God's Word and discover the failures that led Peter into that night of failure of faith. What were his failures, so common to us all? How should we be on guard? Note with me first this morning that there was a failure to discern. There was a failure to discern Christ's plans. Come back with me to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. And let's listen in as the Savior seeks to close the gate by His grace and allow Peter to be safely in the fold. And Peter fails to discern Christ's plans. And as he fails to discern Christ's plans, he finds himself remarkably weak and soon denying even the Savior who loved him and gave himself for him. Matthew chapter 16. Listen to how specific Jesus has been beginning in verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show to his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this will not be unto thee. And he turned and he said to Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Very specifically, Jesus has revealed that he's going to Jerusalem, that he's going to suffer dreadfully, that he's going to die. And very confusedly, Peter has rebuked Jesus, and Jesus has turned to Peter and said famously, Get thee behind me, Satan. Come with me to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. As the Lord is journeying to Jerusalem, to his appointment with the cross of Calvary, where he would give himself as the Lamb of God to die for the sins of the world. In Matthew chapter 20, I read beginning in verse 17. Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart along the way, and he said, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes. Note how specific the Lord is. And they shall condemn him to death. He'll be delivered to the Gentiles to be mocked, scourged, and crucified. And the third day he will rise again. Peter has heard this. He's heard it repeatedly, that Jesus is going to Jerusalem for a purpose. He's going to be betrayed to the chief priests and the elders. He's going to be scourged, mocked, and crucified. And he even has heard that he'll be raised again. Come with me now to Matthew chapter 26. In Matthew chapter 26, now the Lord is in Jerusalem. And in verse 1, it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said to his disciples, You know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. How many times does Jesus have to tell Peter the same thing? More times, it seems, than he did. Because when you take your Bibles and go to the Gospel of John, the 20th chapter, come with me there. The Gospel of John, chapter 20, we're reading a passage that tells us the history of what occurred 5 days after the Lord had said He would die and be raised again. Just days after the betrayal of Peter, we read in the Gospel of John, the 20th chapter, it was the first day of the week, verse 1. And then cometh Mary Magdalene early, and it was yet dark, she came to the sepulchre, She seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre, and she ran, and she came to Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved, and she said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they've laid him." Peter, therefore, went forth, and the other disciple, coming to the sepulchre. Were they coming to expect to find it empty? Were they coming expecting to find Jesus alive? How many times had Jesus said he would die and be raised again? Were they coming with that kind of expectation? Sorry. Verse 4 says, they both ran together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter. He came first to the sepulchre, and he stooped down and looked in, and the linen clothes were lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lying, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also the other disciple, that's John, which came first to the sepulchre, and saw and believed, for as yet they knew not the Scriptures that he must rise again from the dead. Hello? How many times did Peter hear, "I will rise again"? He heard specifically on the third day, "I will rise again." But poor Peter. So we come back to Matthew chapter 26. We discover Peter is failing to discern Christ's plan. Christ was clear. Peter was confused. And dear Christian friend, the painful pathway to denial will often, if not always, begin with a lack of biblical discernment. The painful path of denial begins when we don't understand and we do not discern what God's Word has said. We don't understand. We don't always discern what God would have us to do. The problem was not with the transponder. Jesus' message was clear. The problem was with the receiver. Peter did not discern. And so it is so often that Christians find themselves on a path to peril because they fail to discern in God's Word what God's will would be, and they find themselves precariously floundering, and their faith often failing. And the problem is a problem of discernment. Those who fail to hear are typically destined to be harmed. There were six messages that came on the 14th of April in 1912 to a very large vessel that was sailing across the Atlantic. There were six messages that warned that though the sea was calm as glass, that there was ice ahead of that vessel. The world's largest ship was passing by, and six times messages came to that ship that could have helped that ship not to hit that famous iceberg on that night when the Titanic saw the loss of 1,500 souls. There were six messages that came to the radio operators of the Titanic. But the radio operators of the Titanic were not employed by the ship's owners. The radio operators of the Titanic were there as employees of the Marconi Company for the convenience of the wealthy who wanted to send from the ship messages to their loved ones. And while those six messages came in, there was no one, it seemed, who was paying any attention. And so the six warnings came at 0900, at 1342, at 1345, at 1930, at 2140. The messenger actually messaged back those who were sending warnings this two-word reply: "Shut up." At 2230, and then famously at 2339 from up in the crow's nest, Frederick Fleer cried out, "Ice! Ice!" And so it was too late. Six messages had come. It wasn't a problem with communication. It was a problem with comprehension. And so it is with the Christian so often. When we fail to hear the Master, we're destined to a failure of faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. "Sanctify them by Thy truth," Jesus prayed. "Thy Word is truth." The road to Peter's denial began by brushing by one specific gate that was ever so important, Peter failed to discern that this was the night that Jesus had spoken of. Peter failed to discern that this was the night in which redemption's cost would begin to be paid. Peter failed to discern, though the statements had plainly been made, friend, the only way for you and the only way for me to stand firm in the faith is for us to reflect carefully on God's Word. How was it that Jesus showed us by way of modeling how it was that He would stand firm in Matthew chapter 4 when Satan came to tempt Him in the wilderness? Didn't He frequently say, "It is," can you finish it with me, "written"? And friend, without knowing what is written, you will find yourself denying the faith and faltering and failing. And yet so many Christians take their time in God's Word to be of so little value. Study to show yourself approved, a workman that needs not to be ashamed. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Why is it that so many people falter in their Christian journey? We discover the pathway as we follow Peter. God's word was not being discerned. Peter's failure of faith was a failure to discern Christ's plans. May I ask you, dear Christian, are you in God's Word? Is it a daily part of your routine? There's an old church sign that's set out in front of the church. A week without the Word, W-E-E-K, will make one weak, W-E-A-K. How very true. Peter had become weak because of his failure to discern Christ's plans. There's a second failure that's revealed in this passage. A second failure that would also cause Peter's awful and terrible denial. There was a failure to depend upon God's power. A failure to depend upon God's power. Look at verse 31. Then said Jesus unto them, "All ye will be offended because of me this night. For it's written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I'm risen again, I will go before you to Galilee." And Peter answered and said to him, "Though all men would be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended." And Jesus said to him, "Verily I say to you, this day, this night, before the cock crow, you will deny me thrice." And Peter said to him, "Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee." Likewise, by the way, said all the disciples. Come over to verse 50. In verse 50, Jesus said to him, "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" As Judas is betraying the Savior. "Then came they, and they laid hands on Jesus and took him. Behold, one of them were with Jesus, stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into its place, for all they that take the sword will perish of the sword. Thinkest thou that I came not that I cannot pray rather my Father, and He would presently give to me more than 12 legions of angels?" Peter, the one who would deny the Lord, is acting in the garden as an independent agent, not a dependent servant. And the Spirit of God gives us this terrible example so that we might be reminded that the Spirit of God has perpetually indicted Peter for his bad behavior. In fact, there's a twofold indictment of Peter as he's failing to depend upon God's power. First, he's indicted for his expressions. Then he's indicted for his actions. Peter's expressions indict him. He was not depending upon the power of God. He says in verse 33, "Though all men will be offended because of thee, I will never be offended." Didn't the Lord say, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak"? Somehow, Peter had forgotten that Proverbs 27 says in verse 1, "Boast not thyself for tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." There is absolutely no testimony of dependence coming out of Peter's mouth on this night of his denial. There's no testimony of dependence on God and His grace, no testimony of dependence on Christ and His power. Peter's got it under control. He's not depending upon the power of God. When I was in high school, I was frequently employed in West Virginia taking in hay. taking in hay on the hillsides of West Virginia is a lot of work. One particular day, I'd gone to driver education where they showed us a video of how to drive a stick shift. I was intrigued by the video. I watched it very carefully. 16 years of age, you always want to drive a stick shift. So I watched every part of that video, and when the video was over, the teacher was asking us questions about it. It was one of the few times in school I can remember being engaged. I really was interested in driving a stick shift. That afternoon, I was out in the fields of West Virginia taking in hay. As I was taking in hay, the farmer that I was working with turned to me and he said, "Do you know how to drive a stick shift?" The wagon was all filled with hay. It was behind a Ford pickup truck with a stick shift in it. The truck was heading uphill. The wagon was behind the truck heading downhill. Some of you know where I'm going with this. I had no idea where I was going with it. He asked me, remember the question, "Do you know how?" "Yeah, I know how to drive a stick shift," I answered honestly. "I'd watched the video." "Go ahead and drive it," he said. I got into that truck. The parking brake was on. That's a good thing. I checked. I put my foot on the brake, my other foot on the clutch. I started that vehicle. I made sure that vehicle was in first gear. As I took my foot off the clutch, I popped the clutch. Not a good idea on a hillside in West Virginia when the hay's behind you. I watched that whole hay truck that we had been loading for a long time go tumbling down the hill, some of it into the creek or creek or whatever you want to call it. All I know, it was a bad moment for me. I got out of that truck sheepishly, and the farmer asked me another question. "Have you ever driven a stick before?" What we learn in personal experience, we need to hold to when it comes to spiritual experience. Pride, according to Proverbs 16 and verse 18, comes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. 1 Corinthians says in chapter 10 and verse 12, "Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." You know, the psalmist would explain in Psalm 34 and verse 2, "My soul shall make her boast in the Lord, and the humble shall hear." Don't boast in your own strength. Peter's expressions indicted him. He thought he had it all together, though everyone would deny you. "I won't." But Peter's actions indicted him as well. He was certainly not depending upon the Lord's power. For in verse 50 and 51 and 52 and 53, we read of the awful account of Peter under his darkened robes, smuggling in a sword into the garden of prayer. He's brought a sword to a prayer meeting. And now we're coming, the guards of Caiaphas, who are going to arrest the Savior. And as the guards approach, Peter is drawing the sword. We can say Peter had never heard what Paul would write in 2 Timothy chapter 2, that the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle among all men. But there's certainly something that we learn as we watch Peter depending upon his own power and falling headlong into denial. What do we learn? We learn that those who serve in the flesh will always hurt others who are innocent. It's the Gospel of John that tells us that it was Peter who drew that sword. And it's the Gospel of John that actually names Malchus as the servant of the high priest who lost his ear that night. And when you try to do the work of God in your own flesh and by your own power, let me just say, some innocent party is always going to get hurt. It may be your children. It may be your spouse. It may be the people at the workplace. Someone that's innocent is going to be hurt when God's people are not relying upon the power of the Lord, but upon their own personal power. When God's people are relying on their own personal power, you know what they'll do? They'll always choose the wrong weapon. That sword had no place at that prayer meeting. Weapons today that people will choose when they try to do God's work their own way. Anonymous letters. Open letters. Strong statements. Fisticuffs. Schemes. All kinds of things that have no prevailing work of prayer. Friend, do you understand that the Christian life is a dynamic paradox? We depend upon the power of God, and when we are weakest, we are strongest. And when we find ourselves without the need of drawing close to the Lord, thinking that in ourselves we are mighty, we fall prey to the very pattern that Peter saw in his own life. Peter denied the Lord that night because he failed to discern Christ's plans. Peter failed the Lord that night because he failed to depend upon God's power. Peter failed the Lord that night because there was a failure to devote himself to prayer. There was a failure to devote himself to prayer. Here's the third failure in the pathway that pushed by the gates of grace that could have kept Peter living loyally for the Lord instead of denying Him and going out and weeping bitterly. He failed to devote himself to prayer. And so I read in Matthew 26 and verse 40, "The Lord came to His disciples. He found them asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane. While He was sweating great drops of blood, they were sleeping. And He said," note, to Peter, "Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Peter had heard the Lord say, "Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you." Peter had heard the Lord say, "Even that very night, if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." But Peter failed to devote himself to pray. There are many well-known reasons for sleeping when one should be praying, and many of those reasons are discovered in this text. I have no question that Peter was physically exhausted. I have no question that Peter was emotionally spent. I have no question but to believe that Peter was spiritually confused. The summer between my junior and senior year in college, I traveled on a ministry team. We traveled with an evangelist, and as we gathered together on our first meeting, we went to a hotel room that was a little bit warm. We got down next to a very large bed that was the evangelist's bed. He was sleeping in the hotel room, and we were in other places scattered abroad. And the evangelist very wisely said, "Gentlemen, let's get on our knees and begin to pray." There were 5 men on our team. I think I was supposed to be number 4 in the prayer line as we went around that bed. But when they got to me, I wasn't praying. I didn't know you could get so comfortable on your knees. But I was so comfortable on my knees that I was snoozing instead of praying. Have you ever been there? Have you, like me, ever forgotten that men ought always to pray and not to faint? There are many well-known results of sleeping when one should be praying that are found in this text. Peter was going to be embarrassed. The testimony of the apostles was going to be compromised. An innocent man was going to be hurt that night, and thank the Lord for the divine touch of Jesus who healed Malchus's ear. The eternal plan of God was going to be attacked. Listen, the eternal plan of God was going to be attacked by one of His own. Why? Because Peter failed to devote himself to prayer. Years ago, our family was moving into a new house. And as you typically do, you go around and after everything is set, you start thinking about putting up pictures and glassware and things. And I remember taking out the hammer. I'd already put a corner hutch up for my wife with 3 figurines on that corner hutch. She told me there's something called Josephine Originals, which didn't mean a whole that lot much to me, but she said they're worth some money. Her parents had given them to her when she was a little girl. I took the hammer and I was on the other side of the wall from where I'd hung that corner hutch. And I began to drive a nail into the wall. I'm not real smart as a carpenter. My father-in-law used to call me a wood butcher. I'm pounding that nail into the wall, and all of a sudden on the other side of the wall in the other room, I heard this crash, tinkle, tinkle, oh no. The vibrations of that hammer had dropped that first figurine down off its perch, off onto the ground, and it had broken. I've never replaced it, but I've never forgotten it. I learned a lesson that day. It's the little stuff that begins to build and to build and to build, and as it builds, it knocks us off that perch of faith that we think we're standing on. For Peter, it was the little stuff. He didn't discern. He didn't understand the Word of God that had been given to him. He was not a student of the Word. He should have asked more specific questions and stood fast in the faith on that night of betrayal. Sadly, he was thinking that his own power could allow him to live the Christian life, allow him to be a devoted disciple. He could do it his own way instead of depending upon the power of Christ. And what he should have been praying, he was sleeping. He's getting vibrated out further and further away from where he should have been. In fact, there's a final failure in this text that's revealed. There was a failure to draw close to Christ's person. A failure to draw close to Christ's person. For I read in verse 58, Peter followed him afar off to the high priest's palace. Peter followed him, but not like he used to. Peter followed him, but not the way he used to be. Now he was following afar off. Friend, have you ever thought of the two common symptoms that are always evident when a person is withdrawing from fellowship with Christ? The first symptom, there's always a distance problem. Look at verse 69. Peter sat without in the palace. Jesus was with Caiaphas. Peter, who had followed afar off, is now sitting without. He's experiencing a distance problem. That's always a common symptom of those who are failing to draw close to Christ's person. The Lord God of Israel would say to Israel in Isaiah 1 and verse 4, "Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They've forsaken the Lord. They've provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They have gone away backward." Do you realize that God's invitation throughout the pages of His Word is always to come? He's going to say in Isaiah 1, "Come now, come. Let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they can be as clean, even as wool. Come." Jesus is going to say in Matthew 11 and verse 28, "Come, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Revelation 22 says, the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." My junior year in high school, I boarded with a family. My own family was in transition, and so I came to live with a family with four other teens in the house, plus me, five teens in the house. The husband and wife had a dear relationship. They were real sweet with one another. It was interesting to see when they'd get in the car together, if the car wasn't altogether filled, even if there were only two in the front seat, the wife would scoot across that bench seat and snuggle up close to her husband. They'd been married for, I suppose, 25 years. He'd served active duty in Vietnam as a pilot. She was real sweet with her husband. She knew what it was for him to be away. But then once in a while, I lived there for 10 weeks. There were skirmishes in the house. They had their own friendly fire problems. When the friendly fire came into the home, I noticed that the wife never squeezed close to her husband in the car. In fact, she squeezed close to the passenger side door. So in the afternoon, if you got in the car and you saw her next to the door, you knew it was tense at home. It was a clear marker for everyone to discern. If she was snuggled up next to him, everything's great. If she's next to the door, not a good day. I've discovered along the pathway that you can tell when believers are falling away. Peter shows us there's a distance problem. They become distant from church. They become distant from Christian friends. They become distant from God's Word. They become distant from devotions. They become distant from witnessing. And soon, ever so soon, no one would have believed it, but now they're struggling even to share their faith with anyone else. The second symptom of Peter's drawing away from the Lord is seen in this passage. He has an association problem, doesn't he? In verse 69, Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came to him. In verse 71, when he was gone out into the porch, another maid came to him. In verse 73, and after a while, they came unto him that stood by. Where are the other disciples? Where are those that could have encouraged Peter in his faith? Peter was warming himself by the fire. This apostle who had walked on water and said he would never deny the Lord is soon going to find himself in sure denial. His faith is going to fail. Dear Christian, is that you? The Lord said through Jeremiah in chapter 2 of Jeremiah and the second verse, "Thus saith the Lord, I remember you, the kindness of your youth and the love of your espousals." I remember you, the Lord says. You're the one who said that you were committed. You're the one who said that you would live for God. I had a very dear friend in college, amazingly talented young man, vocally, instrumentally. He could speak and everyone would immediately listen. He rose very quickly into places of great prominence in Christian ministry. And then came the news that sometime in his early 40s, he abandoned his family, abandoned his faith, abandoned his ministry, and ran away with a woman he met on the internet from the Midwest clear out to California. He was my friend, and so I was concerned about him, and I prayed about him. There was no evident way to get a hold of him, but I would bump into his family members from time to time, his wife, his daughters, his sister-in-law, his brother-in-law. And just a couple of years ago, my dear friend, who had run away from the faith, a man that you would never have expected such a thing to occur, suddenly dropped dead of a heart attack. He died alone. There was no one, from what I understand, at his funeral. And now, according to God's Word, if he's truly a believer, he stands before the Lord to give account. I would have never imagined that that could have ever happened. And it happened just about 2 years ago. But 2,000 years ago, another person departed. Another person denied. It started out with him like it starts out with so many, a failure to discern God's plan. And then a failure to depend upon God's power. Then a failure to devote himself to prayer. And then a failure to draw close to the person of Christ. Hey friend, do you see yourself in this page this morning? Where will you be tomorrow? Are you on guard against going astray? Where will you be if those gates of grace are not once again closed around you? And so this morning, by God's grace and through His Spirit, might I appeal to every believer who's in this room, who's examining their heart with sincerity and says, "I'm not praying like I prayed. I'm not in God's Word like I used to be in God's Word. I'm not close to Christ like I was once close to Christ. I'm depending upon my own strength." The songwriter said, "I've wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. The paths of sin too long I've trod." Aren't you thankful that God gave the record of Peter to warn us? And aren't you especially thankful that after the resurrection, the Word of God says in 1 Corinthians 15 that Jesus appeared first of all to Peter, drawing him in with those loving arms from his failure, drawing him in with those loving arms from his betrayal. Peter would soon stand on Pentecost, and oh, how many would come to know the Lord as Savior. And even this morning, I sense that the Spirit of God is drawing with His loving arm someone who's in this room who's been wandering away. Dear Christian friend this morning, won't you come back to the point of obedience to the blessings that God can bring?